in need.
In need of grace, in need of love, in need of mercy, raining down from high above, in need of strength, in need of peace, in need of things that only you can
Our song before the message is 601, My God and I. After this song, we'll have scripture reading, and then Tim is going to talk to us from God's Word. We're going to sing the first and third verses of My God and I.
My God and I go in the fields together.
We
And now our scripture reading.
There will be Bible story time tonight, so kids, if you want to start heading that way, there will be Bible story time. Our scripture reading tonight comes from Mark chapter 3, verses 28 through 30. That's Mark chapter 3, verses 28 through 30 in the English Standard Version. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying, he has an unclean spirit.
Good evening. Good to see each of you with us this evening. Don't know if I ever told you I have a tie that will predict the weather. Oh, look at that. Whatever comes, we're ready. We'll take whatever comes our way, but we're hopeful for good things ahead. We're glad to see you this evening. Good turnout. Wish more could be with us, but you're here, and that's what makes it very special. Visitors, we're thankful you are with us tonight. Hope that you'll come back and join us anytime. And all of you that are online with us, always glad to have you with us as well. Again, I've been asked to offer a prayer before we get into our lesson. Jacqueline Ellis has let us know through another party that she's not feeling well. And I know Tom also has an appointment on Tuesday with his cardiologist about the heart monitor he's been wearing for the past month. So we want to pray for Jacqueline and Tom. So will you bow with me, please? Our God and our Father, we praise you, Lord. You are wonderful. And we thank you that you hear our prayers. As we sang, Father, we are in need. We don't begin to think that we can take care of ourselves without your help. We need you every hour. And Father, right now we want to offer our prayers on behalf of Jacqueline and Tom Ellis. Whatever their needs may be, Father, we pray that you'll look down upon them and bless them, help them to have strength and healing and to feel better very soon. You know how special they are to us, Father. They are a beloved part of our family, and we want them to be back with us. So, Lord, please be with Jacqueline and Tom. Help them, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. It has been a good day today. This morning we were thrilled to see the baptism of Jennifer Neal. We hope to get to know her much better as days go by. And also to hear that Randy Brewer has been put forward as an elder. You've been asked to share your comments about him. If you know of any reason he shouldn't serve, then sure, we want to know that. But also, if you have positive things to say about Randy, I suspect there'll be an outpouring of that. We have come to know Randy as very reliable, very solid, and I, for one, think this is a very good choice. So let your voice be heard. Let the elders know what you think. But we're looking forward to good days ahead. Now get your Bible out. I hope you've got your Bible ready to open, printed or electronic, whatever you've got. Let's get into the Word and find out things that will help us as we try to live better lives in the sight of God. Those that are diplomats, usually that's talking about people of national stature, the threat of being declared a persona non grata is a very serious threat. A persona non grata. Literally, that means this person is not welcome. It may be because of suspected espionage, or it may be because of terrorist activities in their past. But the idea is, you are not welcome in this country. Don't try to come in. Or if you're here already, we're asking you to leave. The idea of persona non grata is a very serious label to attach to someone. Now let's imagine that somebody is standing at heaven's gate, It doesn't actually work this way, but that's how we often envision it. We're standing at heaven's gate and we are ready to walk in and take our home for eternity, and yet we're met with a response, you're not welcome here. What do you mean? I was baptized, I obeyed the gospel the way it says in the Bible, I've tried to live a good life. I see here that you have committed the unpardonable sin. But I repented of all the sins that I knew about, but you have committed the unpardonable sin. You can't come in. Could that happen? That's the way many people see this idea of the unpardonable sin or blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And it frightens a lot of people. I've had a number of conversations with people throughout the years. What is it? Have I committed it? And they think it's this, they think it's that, and it may be something they have actually done. But I'm always glad to show them in the Bible what the Bible says on this subject. And so that's what we're looking at tonight. What does that actually mean? The passage that we just heard read to us, it talked about a sin that will never be forgiven. Is it possible that we have committed that and don't even know it? And if we have, is there really no hope? Let's see what the Bible says on this subject of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Let's talk about that concept, first of all, to help us understand that word blasphemy. It's a religious word primarily. We don't usually hear it in our daily vernacular. But Wayne Jackson, I thought, had a really good way of breaking it down so that we can understand it. In his article entitled Blasphemy, What is This Great Sin? He said, blasphemy is an anglicized form of the Greek term blasphemia, which scholars believe probably derives from two roots, blapto, to injure, and pheme, to speak. The word would thus suggest injurious speech, or speech that injures another. We would usually call that a slander, perhaps. Somebody has slandered me. They have hurt my reputation, and I can take them to court for that. They have defamed my character. And that's kind of the idea. And so blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is, as you might think, saying evil things, bad things, injurious things about the Holy Spirit. Well, let's go to that passage again now that was just read for us in Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, we're going to begin in verse 22. Here Jesus has been doing some amazing things. Among those amazing things are casting out demons. And the people are amazed, and you can imagine, you can understand why people are saying he's doing it by the power of God. How else could Jesus be doing these things? Well, some scribes come along, and they have their theory. Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 22. The scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons, he cast out the demons. Beelzebul is another name you might find applied to Satan or the prince of demons. And so they are saying, no, Jesus is not doing these things by the power of God. Now notice, they're not trying to deny that Jesus is doing amazing things. How can they? These are people they know that have been ill for a long time, that have been lame, that have been blind. How could they say this is not a miraculous thing? They have to admit that. Now they're attacking the source of what gives Jesus that ability. And they're saying it's not God, it is the power of Satan. Now, in verses 23 to 27, Jesus responds by showing the absurdity of this idea. The absurdity, I mean, this is just absurd. And here's how he approaches this idea. Verse 23, Jesus called them to him and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. Kind of sounds like he's quoting Abraham Lincoln, right? Well, it actually is the other way around. But Jesus said a house divided against itself will not stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand but is coming to an end. So obviously that idea is absurd. You're just grasping at anything to take away the power of God. But then he says in verse 27, No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. Now, what's that all about? Well, the strong man in this case would be Satan. And Jesus is saying, I have bound Satan. I have entered his house, and now I'm plundering his house by casting demons out of people that have been possessed by them. And so Jesus is saying, this is what has happened. I am showing you that by the power of God, Satan is being bound, which ought to cause anybody hearing that to say, praise God, hallelujah, Satan is going to be bound. But then Jesus continues in verses 28 through 30 with these words. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For, because, that's why he says all of this, they were saying he has an unclean spirit. Now, I say all of that because it's important to see the context in which Jesus makes those statements. If you only look at the idea that those who blaspheme against the Holy Spirit can never be forgiven, you might start saying, well, it means this, it means that. Well, let's let the context tell us what it means, because I believe that it actually does. But Jesus says very clearly, those who blaspheme against the Holy Spirit will never find forgiveness. They have an eternal sin. And that's chilling to think about, isn't it? If I knew that something I had done in my past, you know, when I was not well educated in the Bible, when I was young and foolish, if I knew that something I had done forever prevented me from approaching God or entering into heaven, that would just be very discouraging. I mean, how could I go on? What would I do to keep my spirits up? And is that what Jesus is saying? Exactly what does he mean? And so now we're going to try to find out what that means and what it doesn't mean as well. So let's talk about the truth about blaspheming the Holy Spirit. What is the truth? Well, let me give you three different ideas to mull over in your head, all of them from the Word of God, of course. First of all, what is different about blaspheming the Holy Spirit? Now, let's go again back to Mark 3, 28 and 29, because there's something you might have missed there. I trust you didn't, but if you did, truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven of the children of men, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. Did you see there that Jesus said, you can blaspheme in other ways against other individuals, other beings, and you can be forgiven of those? Now, exactly what does that mean? Let me give you a couple of examples. Matthew 27. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 39 is what we're going to be looking at. This is Matthew's account of the crucifixion of Jesus. He has now been nailed to the cross, and people are walking by. Crucifixions always took place in a very public area. It was a route that people would travel, and this was the season of Passover. There'd be a lot of people going and coming. And so when they saw Jesus, what did they do? Well, they did to him what they would often do to many others that were crucified. And it says in Matthew 27, verse 39, those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads. Now, I find it interesting, in the Greek, the word is blasphemia. The translators here could have said they blasphemed Jesus. They chose to use a different word. I'm not sure why. But that's what they're doing. They're blaspheming the Son of God. And you would say, well, anybody that does that, God's not ever going to forgive them. But let's not forget that not long after this, about 50 days later, there would be the day of Pentecost. And many of the people that had derided Jesus, blasphemed him, they were offered the opportunity to be forgiven of their sins if they would repent and be baptized. Of course, based upon their faith that Jesus is God's Son. And so there, Jesus says, you can be forgiven of blasphemies. Let me give you another example. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, we'll look at verse 13, and then we'll also look at a piece of verse 16 as well. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Here Paul is kind of giving his background and talking about the amazing grace of God. He said, though formerly I was a blasphemer. There Paul comes right out and says it. What did he blaspheme? Well, he blasphemed Jesus, obviously. He blasphemed the gospel generally because he thought it was a fraud, a pretense. He was doing everything in his power to get rid of Christianity. He was a very devout Pharisee. But that was in his past. And he says, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent. Insolent, a word that you can also say arrogant, boastful. You know, I just looked down on these Christians and I said, you poor things. You've been deceived. You've been misled. And again, you would think, how could God forgive anybody like that? But he says in the next verse, in the next sentence, I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And again, in verse 16, the very first words, but I received mercy. So twice Paul affirms the fact, I was forgiven. Even though I had blasphemed by inference, Jesus and the way of Christianity, and yet I was forgiven. And that's exactly what Jesus said, isn't it? In Mark chapter 3, 28 and 29, all manner of sins that men may commit and blasphemies that they utter will be forgiven. But not the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Now, that immediately makes you wonder, what's different? What's different about that? Well, let's talk now about the role of the Holy Spirit in salvation. This is the person now that is in focus, the Holy Spirit. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, you can't blaspheme him, Jesus said, and be forgiven. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 28, we get a little more insight into how the Spirit worked with Jesus. You remember Jesus was baptized by John, and what happened right after that? Well, he was endowed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove. And then Jesus began his ministry. And that's when he began healing people and began doing those amazing things, the Spirit. And Jesus says that here in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 28. If it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So Jesus said, how am I able to cast out demons? It is by the Spirit of God or by the Holy Spirit. I think they're one and the same. And so here are these scribes from Jerusalem saying, oh, he's doing it by the power of Beelzebub. He's doing it by Satan's power. They were attacking not just Jesus. They were attacking the Holy Spirit. They were saying the Spirit is the power behind what Jesus is doing. And if that be the case, then turn away from Jesus. Don't listen to him. Don't accept what he says. And you'll never find salvation if that be the case. If they succeed in their blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, then people quit listening to Jesus and they don't follow his way, and forgiveness is thus never possible. Now, how about for us? We're not in that situation. We are not watching Jesus cast out demons. We are not hearing the scribes saying that he does it by the power of Satan. But still, we are very much connected with the Holy Spirit in terms of our salvation. 2 Peter chapter 1. You've heard this numbers of times. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. How does the Holy Spirit help me? Well, here's one way. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And then what did they do with it? Well, that's what he just said in the previous verse, Scripture. They wrote it down. That's what we hold in our hands now today. This is the written copy of what they were guided by the Holy Spirit to say. And so the point is, the Holy Spirit is very much connected with our salvation. And if we look upon Scripture the way those scribes looked upon Jesus and say, well, it doesn't really have any authority in my life. It's just a book. It's a good book. Okay, I'll grant that. But it really doesn't have to have any power over me. Then I have, in effect, blasphemed the Holy Spirit. I have said it's really of no consequence. And suppose even that we accept most of what the Spirit has revealed. We say, well, there's a 95% of it I will accept, and I'll live by that. But there's that 5%, I just don't want that. I'm not going to accept that. Do we have that option? Can we say, I'll pick and choose what I will accept? Or in that 5% rejection, am I not also blaspheming the Holy Spirit? Am I not also saying, no, that part I don't accept. I don't receive that. I will not do that. I think the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 10, 26 captures the idea very well. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26, he makes a statement. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. If we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, and can that happen? It happens a lot. I've done it. You've done it. As Christians, sometimes we rebel against a portion of the Word of God. We don't like that. We love our sin. We cling to our sin. We're not going to turn loose of them. If we go on sinning deliberately, there's no more sacrifice. And if there's no more sacrifice for us, there's no more forgiveness. You see, the idea of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is talking about one who rejects the authority of the Spirit in whole or in part and says, no, I'm not going to do that. I will not go down that path. Let's approach it one more way. Sins can be forgiven when we turn from them. Now, again, the thing that frightens people is when they hear this term, unpardonable sin, a sin which can never be forgiven. Have I committed that, they say? Is it possible I've done that? Well, this point says sins can be forgiven and will be forgiven when we turn from them in the way God shows us. Now, there are those that teach the blaspheme against the Holy Spirit is a step too far. You've just gone too far, and you can never be forgiven of that. I've heard these teachers speak. I've read their writings, and they will say, I'm sorry, you've crossed the line of no return. And even if you realize your error and plead with God and humble yourself completely before Him, you'll never be forgiven. I disagree. Why? Well, a passage like 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 gives me a lot of basis upon which to stand. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. And in fact, the whole section there says the same thing. But let's just focus on verse 9. If we confess our sins. And here I believe confess is kind of shorthand for saying, if you realize your error, if you are pricked in the heart that you've done the wrong thing and you turn away from it, you confess it to God and say, Lord, I know I have done wrong. I'm asking you to forgive me. I think when he says, if we confess our sin, it's shorthand for all of that process. Not just, I've sinned, Lord, and then we walk right back to it. No, this is a turnaround. This is the idea that I'm not going to go back down that path. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. There's nothing excluded there. And it's all conditioned on if we confess our sins. I've dealt with people who have said, I know I committed the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And one person in particular, when they told me exactly what they did, I couldn't disagree. They had. But then they turned back to God. They really gave themselves completely to God. I have no doubt, no reason to doubt it. I believe they were forgiven because they confessed their sin, and I believe God is faithful and just like he says, to forgive them of their sins. And then think about this. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. Turn to that passage. Because here's the question. If Satan could lure me, deceive me, into committing a sin that even God won't forget, does that make Satan more powerful than God? I mean, Satan's laughing at God. Look, I got another one. They blaspheme the Holy Spirit, and now even though they're begging to be forgiven, you're not going to forgive them, are you, Lord? You see, that would put God in a position of being less powerful than Satan, the way I understand it. But John says in 1 John 4, verse 4, little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And you know who he's talking about there. God who is in you, Christ who is in you, is greater than he who is in the world. And so I trust what the Bible says about confessing one's sins. And I don't believe that we can commit a sin that God will say, well, I'm sorry, I would have forgiven you, but you did that one, you're out of luck now. No, I don't think that's the idea at all. Go one more chapter in 1 John. Look at chapter 5, verse 18. And again, this kind of captures the idea of the way we're to look at our Christian life. We don't always look at it this way. And that's the problem. That's where we run into the danger of committing blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. He says in 1 John 5, 18, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. Now, your translation may say, does not sin. That's really not a good way to translate that, because we all sin. 1 John 1 makes it clear, even those who walk in the light need the cleansing power of the blood. But this is really the idea. Everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. That's deliberate sin. I know what you say, Lord. I'm going to do it anyway. No, that's not it. But he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. And that's what we understand. I'm a child of God now. I don't do those kinds of things anymore. God told me they're sinful. I trust God. I will follow him. I trust the revelation the Holy Spirit has given me. I will not blaspheme the Holy Spirit by refusing it. And so in my mind, the bottom line is this. The sin of which we are not willing to repent is the unpardonable sin. The sin of which we are unwilling to repent is the unpardonable sin. Because the Spirit has revealed to me it is a sin, I'm saying in my heart, I'm not going to repent of it. I'm going to cling to that. How can I be forgiven? I have, in essence, blasphemed the Holy Spirit. One more passage, Romans chapter 8. This is a very comforting passage. One that we often turn to when we feel weak, as we should. Romans chapter 8, verses 37 through 39. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors. There's a lot of times in my life I don't feel like a conqueror. I feel conquered. I've wrestled with temptation. I've been overcome by it and have sinned. I don't feel like a conqueror. But I need to read further. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That blessing is in Christ. So the thing I need to concentrate on is remaining in Christ. I'm not going to be perfect as long as I'm in the flesh. You're not going to be perfect as long as you're in the flesh. But in Christ, you are more than a conqueror through him who loved us. And nothing will separate us from the love of God as long as we are in Christ. Those are very comforting words. Someone once said, and I don't remember who said it first, from whom I heard it, if you're concerned you may have committed the unpardonable sin, you probably haven't. If you're really concerned that you may have committed the unpardonable sin, you probably haven't, because if you have, that means you're kind of numb to the truth now. You've refused it so many times, you just don't feel it now. At first, you were guilty. You felt uneasy about doing it, But now you've done it so many times, you don't have that voice anymore. You don't have that sensation. And if that's the case with you about any sin, you may be bordering on the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit said, this is a sin, you need to turn away from it, and you haven't. You may be very close to committing that unpardonable sin. But if tonight you have that sense, I need to change, don't deny it. Don't deny it again, because one time you may deny it and that will be the last time, because you'll never have that feeling again. You'll become numb. So tonight, if you're not a Christian and you know I need to obey the gospel, then while you have that urge, while it's still burning in your soul, come tonight, confessing your faith in Jesus as God's Son, turning away from sin to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and then live just as the Spirit has shown us in the Word. And if you've done those things, are you living by that Word? Or is there some sin that you're still clinging to, will not let go of, that may separate you from God eternally if you keep on? But tonight you have the opportunity to say, Lord, forgive me. Help me as I try to draw closer to you, as I try to do your will. Forgive me, bless me. Can we help you? Come as we stand and sing.
Please be seated, if you would like. For those who have not partaken of the Lord's Supper, we are going to sing 359 put our minds focus on the cross and the sacrifice and what he has so graciously done for us. I love the Lord.
I love the Lord. Thank you.
As we come together to take the Lord's Supper, you think of the cross, you think of the crucifixion of Jesus. But it's more than that. If you read in Luke 22:20, "This cup is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." He says the cup represents the blood, a new covenant. In other words, when you drink of the cup, you're proclaiming your participation in the new covenant as well as the benefits. And Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And since Jesus defeated death and lives and reigns in heaven, the remembrance is a proclaiming of Christ and not just a reflection of the past. Although, of course, we remember Christ's death for us. We call to mind the present reality of our union with him and our union with one another in him. Bow with me. Dear Heavenly Father, as we take this bread which represents your body, we do this in remembrance of the bread of life that you give us, the hope that you give us. We ask that we take this bread in a manner that's pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Bow with me one more time. Dear Heavenly Father, you died upon the cross. Your blood was shed. The new covenant was given to us. As we remember these things for us in our lives. We remember the things that bring us closer to you, your word. And as we take this cup, which represents the blood in the new covenant, help us to do so in a manner pleasing to you. In Jesus' name. At this time, we'll take another view of being able to give back to the Lord, because he has given to us mightily. Bow with me. Dear Heavenly Father, you give us life in abundance. We know that you're with us in our daily walk, in our lives, and we know that we owe you everything. We ask that you bless this funds to be able to spread your word, to be able to help those in need, and that we ask the elders and the church to be able to direct the funds to help your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't have any more announcements, so.
But you did.
Just a few? Brandon, just a few? Okay. Please, if you're able, let's stand for this closing song and the prayer that follows it. Like the picture in Genesis, Enoch walked with God, hand in hand type deal. That just sounds so good, doesn't it? Well, he's got your hand and he's willing to lead. He leadeth me.
He leadeth me, O blessed God, O words with heavenly comfort brought. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me.
Let's bow. Wonderful Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to come together to learn more about you. Lord, help us to be grateful and thankful for all that you've given us, the wonderful opportunity that we have to like Steve says, to hold hands with you and to be in a relationship with you. It was broken early on, and you just have done all the work to piece it back together and to get us back into a relationship with you, and we thank you for that. Help us to have that gratefulness and to have that open heart to always try to do better. We know we mess up, and we ask for your forgiveness for all the silly things that we do, and we ask you to forgive us for those sins so that we can be right with you. Lord, thank you for Jesus who takes on that sin and washes it away from us. All we have to do is just want to be with you and to ask for your forgiveness. Lord, be with us throughout this week and help us to serve you in a manner that glorifies you, and be with us and help us to be the light to the darkness in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. I have no further announcements. Unless anybody has any announcements, you are dismissed.